It's time to start, so I'll go ahead and get started here. Tonight we'll be starting with verse 13 in chapter 5 of James. And this is the last lesson. It seems like this went pretty fast. Tonight's lesson, I would say, it has to do with prayer, and it talks a good bit about prayer. And then it also has a section in here that I was glad to get, gave me some more understanding on things, I'll bring that up, and then we'll get started. Verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, and anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord." And I think a lot of people misunderstand that. One of the things I think you should keep in mind is the gift of healing. Back at this time, if the apostles came through a church someplace, they had the ability to lay hands on an elder, and then an elder might have the gift of healing where they could do that. So that's one interpretation of that that he'll talk about. And then today we know that after about two or three generations of people, all those that had the Holy Spirit to where they had the gift of healing, that ended. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, I believe. It's where it talks about that came to an end. So that's a miraculous thing. I often thought that would be great to have that as an elder. You think how many people were sick in this church, and back at that time, they were able to just lay their hand on them, and they were healed of it and pray. Now we know that has come to an end. And what was the miracles for in the beginning anyway? Why did we have miracles? Right. Confirm the word that they would be believed. You see somebody raised from the dead, I don't know how anyone could not be amazed at that, or some of the other healings that they did. A man not being able to see, somebody that's never walked before, and just they're healed instantly, and no failures. So those are the things to keep in mind. But that section, when he gets into that, listen very carefully, and he gives a couple reasonings on what that means. Okay, Jared, I guess we're ready for lesson 17, and we're starting on page 98.
To God be the glory.
Hello. Welcome back to our study. Now, we've made it down through verse 12, and so we're going to start at verse 13 in our lesson today. And so we'll be in chapter 5, James chapter 5. Let's read 13 through 18. And then we'll go back and make some comments. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." All right, let's go back to verse 13. He asks, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Now, the Greek word here translated as suffering, it may refer to things other than illness. And of course, we're going to talk about illness in just a moment. But the same word is translated as bonds in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It's used of the hardships involved in evangelistic life in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, and also 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. And also, James used this word in James 5:10 concerning the prophets. And so that suffering can include many things here. And he says, "Is any among you suffering? Well, do what? Well, let him pray." And literally, this is let him keep on praying. Prayer will gain for us God's help. It truly benefits us as opposed to the impulsive oaths that he had just condemned in the previous section. Yeah, don't turn to oaths. No, pray to God. And that prayer is what is needed to soothe ourselves, but also to gain God's assistance. He also asks, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Should be noted that's an imperative statement. In other words, it's a command. And when we are cheerful, we should be singing praises to God. Or not just during worship, but or in any time in our lives. Well, sometimes we think about God when things are going wrong, when we're going through difficulty and problems, and we turn to God. But we should also be praising him and turning to him when things are going well. When we're cheerful and we're joyful, let us sing psalms. And so let us lift up our voices to God in that way. Do we go to God in times of suffering? Sure we do. Absolutely. But we should also go to him in times of joy and happiness. Notice verse 14 asks a question, is anyone among you sick? Now, the Greek word here for sick, it refers to the one who is without physical strength. Astheneo. Astheneo, without physical strength. And this is not to be applied spiritually. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 3. We see the same Greek word there. John 5 and verse 3. If these lay a great multitude of sick people, that's our word, astheneo, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So those are the ones who are physically sick. So when we're looking at James 5 and verse 14, and also we notice in verse 15 that he's going to then talk about those who have committed sins. And so James hasn't addressed those spiritual needs yet. Here James is just talking about the physical needs. And so, is any among you sick, physically sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, some have translated this as call for the priests, but that's not what the text says. And you won't find that word for priests there. This is talking about the elders. Now, does this mean that the elders were called upon to miraculously heal the sick? There may very well have been some elders endowed with that miraculous gift at that time, that gift of healing, but there's no indication that all of them possessed that gift. And so therefore, if James was referring to miraculous healing, he would have probably said, let him call for someone in the church who has that gift of healing. And notice also he says in this verse, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice that the anointing with oil is secondary to the prayer. Let them pray, that's the main verb. While the anointing, that's a participle, making it the secondary act. Now, there are two possible meanings for this passage, and we're going to look at both of them, but I just want to present those to you. Two possible ways that we could see this. First, that maybe it endorses using the best available medical practices at the time to help the sick. And oil was often used in the first century as part of that healing process. And so this would simply be proved in the Bible along with other places, prayer, asking God for help, providential help, and especially for those who are righteous, James 1 and verse 16. And so asking for that and using the additional oil as part of that medicinal process. That's the first possible meaning here. But number two, perhaps this is talking about miraculous healing in the first century. We know that oil was used in the first century, and in some cases it was used even when miracles were being worked. Mark 6 and verse 13. And so prayer was a part of the preparation, both of the miracle worker and the onlookers. We see that in Matthew 17 and verse 21, John 11, 41 through 45. And so the reason the elders were called is probably because the elders would be most likely part of that group who had received that ability to perform those miracles. If so, we would understand, okay, well, this has no direct bearing nor direct teaching for the church today. Since the miraculous healings, which were done in the first century, are not taking place today. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. And so here you see that prayer of faith and that anointing of oil used in such a way, in a miraculous way. Now, again, that anointing of oil was secondary. It was the prayer of faith that was the main thing. And so just as Jesus had used mud in the man's eyes as part of that healing process and the miracle that he did in John chapter 9, it was not the mud that returned his sight, but of course the miracle done by Jesus. In this case, it would not be the oil that healed the person, but that prayer of faith. So let us understand, it's obvious from the practice and from the teaching of the scriptures that such miraculous gifts did not outlast the apostolic age. In other words, the age during the apostles. You know the main reason for the miracles that were done and the miracles that you read about in the New Testament? It was to confirm the word, Mark 16 and verse 20, that the miracles were done so the people would know that the message they were proclaiming was indeed from God, that this was not their own teaching, this was not something they came up with. No, this was God's word, and they were proclaiming God's word, and to prove that, a miracle was done that would confirm the word. Well, miraculous gifts are not needed today because the word has been confirmed. It's already been shown to be true. Also, we know that the scriptures themselves teach that those miracles would cease. You know, earlier in our study, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, and we talked about how that which was perfect is come, that which is in part would be done away. That which was perfect or complete was the complete revealed will of God. That once you had all of God's word completed and revealed to man, you would no longer need a partial revelation of God's word. Since we have our Bibles, we have the New Testament completely revealed, why do we need to go back to something inferior? Yes, in the first century, they would have that ability where someone could get up who had those miraculous abilities and they could speak God's word. Well, that was wonderful. But what we have is even better. We have all of God's word in its completed form. And so why would we want to go back to that which is inferior? Also, a third reason, the ability to perform miracles could only be received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We know that from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. In other words, the apostles would lay their hands upon someone, and this Christian then would have the ability to perform miracles. Well, that was the only way that they could do that. The only way they could perform miracles was if an apostle had laid their hands on them. Okay, well, what happens when the last apostle died? Well, then no one had that ability to lay hands on people and give them that miraculous gift. Well, what happens when the last apostle died, and the last person they had laid their hands on died? Well, that was the end of miracles. And that's fine, because by that point, by that time, we had that which was even better than miracles. We had the complete revealed will of God in our New Testaments. It was all completed, and so we had all of God's word. And that word had been confirmed by the miracles that were done. It didn't have to be reconfirmed time and time and time again. No, it had been confirmed. It had been proven. And we can read of the miracles and know that it did take place and show that God's word was being proclaimed. And so, very clearly, the scriptures teach that the age of miracles have ceased. They've come to an end. And those who are looking for miracles today are trying to go back to something that is inferior to what we have. We have that which is better. We have that which is complete. We have that which is perfect in the will of God. Now let's go back to our text. James 5, verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." And notice that's that prayer of faith. And the faith referred to here is on the part of those doing the praying. God requires that when a man prays, he prays in faith with confidence that God is hearing his prayer and that God will answer his prayers. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. And so praying in faith that God's will be done will enable us to stand up under and overcome all those difficulties. And so James is trying to emphasize that. And notice, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." And again, the sick here means heal. It's going to save or heal the sick. Forgiveness of sins, that's going to be mentioned later. We're going to talk about those spiritual things. But here we're still talking about the physical. So we'll save the sick, as in we'll heal the sick. Under the first century circumstances, the healing was also done. So what? If it was miraculous healing, it was done to confirm the word and to show that what was being taught was true and that it was God's word. Did you know that miraculous healing was not just done to be doing it? It always had that purpose to confirm the word. Often a miracle was not performed. Paul was not healed of his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Trophimus was not healed, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Well, why not? Well, because it would not have served the purpose to confirm the word. And so it had that specific purpose, and that's when the miracle was done. So here it says, "It will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." The raising up is from the sick bed. There's the effect of the cure that is just mentioned. And notice this, if he has committed sins, you see how now we're dealing with a separate topic? And if he has committed sins, and so this implies that the person could also be unfaithful and have sins that needed to be corrected in his life. Many Jews believed that the ones who were sick were suffering because of their sins. However, the Lord taught that that was not true. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, John 9, verses 1 through 3. And so he's not saying that. He's not saying that, okay, their sickness is a result of their sin. The Bible does not teach that. However, sickness often makes sinful men more conscious of their spiritual condition. When they are in a weakened state, they begin to reevaluate their spiritual condition, and then they realize that corrections need to be made. And so in verse 16, it says that he will be forgiven. Why? Because he will confess your trespasses one to another. So the forgiveness is going to take place. It's conditional, just as all forgiveness is. It's conditional upon the subject here of repenting and praying for forgiveness. Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, confession assumes that repentance has taken place, and that's why you confess it. That here you have godly sorrow because of that sin. You realize that sin has separated you from God, And so you're confessing that to one another. And so the principle of confession is broader than even just this specific circumstance here. That is an ongoing thing. It's a continuous action that we should live lives that are always repenting of those shortcomings, those things that we are not doing what we should be doing. 1 John 1 and verse 9 teaches that concept, how it's an ongoing process that we're always trying to realize when we come up short and we're living lives of repentance and confessing those sins. Now notice the phrase, confess your trespasses to one another. Now notice it does not refer to some priestly order that man might invent. No, it's not that. And it doesn't say elders either. And if this did apply to the elders, that still not would be any kind of justification for some kind of confessional system where there's some kind of priestly order and you go into this confessional and confess your sins in that way. Notice it does not say that. You will not find that in the text. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. And also pray one for another that you may be healed. You know, in the Greek, the word healed is first aorist passive subjunctive, and that shows that it is God who is doing the healing. And this refers specifically to this context. In this case, is the sin stands between him and his being healed. And so if he is willing to confess his sins, then the elders can do what they're called upon to do, and they can come and they can help him with his physical needs and pray as well with him that he might be forgiven of any sins that he has repented of. Now, notice the next phrase, the last phrase of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This type of prayer that we're talking about, the effective, the fervent prayer, you think about how earnest that is, from the heart that is, that it avails much. In other words, it means it's able to do so much. What about a prayer that is not earnest, not effective or fervent? Will it do what it's supposed to do? No. You know, James 1 talks about that double-minded man like the wave of the sea tossed to and fro. No, our faith has to be strong, and we have to have faith in our prayers, and the kind of prayers that we offer up are to be fervent prayers from the heart, devoted from the heart. The action of prayer must be earnest. It must be persistent. We don't want to be flippant. It's got to be sincere. God wants us to express our desires and thoughts to him and to do so earnestly. And then notice James gives an example. In verse 17, he said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, yes, Elijah was looked upon and lifted up, a great prophet of God indeed, but he still was a man, like us, just a man. And so when we look to him and we would think, well, his prayers must have been different than ours. Well, no, he could pray to God and he would receive an answer to his prayers just as we can pray to God and receive an answer to our prayers. It says that Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, the Greek here is literally, he prayed with prayer. Isn't that kind of an unusual phrase? He prayed with prayer. You know, some people don't pray with prayer. They might be using some religious words in their prayers, but it's not from the heart. They're not praying with prayer, that outpouring of the heart to God. But he prayed earnestly, it says, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And of course, this is found in 1 Kings 17. You can look at verses 11 through chapter 18, verse 45. And so God had promised that he would withhold rain because of the evil that was done. And then if they repented, he would give rain to the people. And so here Elijah prayed, and there was no rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. But then verse 18, he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, of course, these events were miraculous that are being talked about here, but they were obtained through natural prayer. And so the same God who heard and answered Elijah will hear and answer us. He will do the same for Christians today. Now, he won't respond in a miraculous way, but he will answer our prayers today. And so we can look to Elijah as an example of that fervent prayer. Verse 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and read and close the book, and we'll make some comments concerning these two verses. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So verse 19, notice the use of the word brethren again. I've tried to point it out every time, showing that love that James had for his readers and for us as well, and also to talk about that family of God, that yes, indeed, they were brethren. And so he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Now that one wanders, that word wanders, it comes from the Greek word meaning to go astray, to roam about. And so you can see the warning here that could take place, that someone is simply wandering away from what? They're wandering away from the truth. Well, the truth is where they want to be. You know, the truth is not just something you study and learn and understand. The truth is something you have to do. Action is required. And so here, instead of staying with the truth and doing those things which are required of God, they have wandered away from it. They have roamed and gone astray. And so you see the dangers of being distracted from the right and true path and wandering to another way, and also how easily that can occur with the use of that word wanders. It just kind of wasn't paying attention, just wanders away from the truth. Well, a couple of things to notice from this. One is notice that if he wandered from the truth, that means that he was in the truth. Those who teach the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, they fail to see this in the scriptures, that here's somebody who was in the truth, had salvation, was right with God, and yet was wandering away. And if things are not corrected, they will remain in sin and be lost. So we see that. We also see proof here that one has to stay in the truth, that one has to continue with the right actions and doing what God would have them to do. Now, the last part of verse 19, it says, "And someone turns him back." And that comes from the Greek word meaning to turn around, to turn, or to convert. Some people, they put themselves beyond turning back. They've gone so far into sin and they refuse to listen to reason anymore. And so here we have a Christian who is going to be lost. And we do all that we can to show them the way of truth and say, please come back. Come back to righteousness. Come back to the truth. And yet some have gone so far into sin that they will be eternally lost. What a sad case is that. But if there are those, and there are, some Christians who have started to wander, as quick as possible, we need to try to turn them back. We need to convert them back to the truth before it is too late. understanding the preciousness of that soul. In verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner, and that's his condition now, he is a sinner, from the error of his ways, he will save a soul from death, spiritual death, and cover a multitude of sins. Notice as he wanders away from the truth, it's not just one sin that he's going to find himself in, but a multitude, many sins he will find himself in once he has wandered away from the truth. You know, it's eternal life that's in mind here. And it doesn't appear for many people today that they understand the significance of this. Why are there so many people that are choosing a way that's going to cause them to be lost? We see it in the world. We see it in sinners of the world. But then to see it in Christians who should know better, that go back into the world, go back into sin, knowing that it means their eternal spiritual death. What a terrible thing is that. If we can win them back, if we can show them the error of their ways and win them back to Christ, it says the phrase, cover a multitude of sins. They can be covered, of course, the way all sins are covered, by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a worthy labor for us to be doing to try to win back those souls that have wandered astray. I hope you have enjoyed the study of this book. I know I have. This is such a wonderful book with so many practical lessons that we can make application in our lives today. And please make the application. Don't just study God's Word and say, oh, wow, that's a great lesson. Yeah, it is. But what does it mean to your life? How does that change you? How are you going to live now? I would pray that you would do all that needs to be done so that you might be faithful to God and that you might have a home in heaven with God someday. I know I'm going to do all that I can do so that I can be faithful and have a home in heaven. And perhaps I'll see you there. We'll all be joined together and we can talk about this class and our time of study together as we give glory to God throughout the eternal ages, praising Him. What a wonderful thing that will be. Let us all strive for that goal. Let us all strive for heaven and do those things necessary so that we can be found faithful. Thank you so much for your attention. The lesson is yours.
I guess that's our challenge now. As we went through this, we've got an in-depth study of it. It's just being applying that to our lives. You think about the mouth, the chapter on that, and the different, and just this one so much about praying. Those are important things that we need to apply. I wanted to bring up, I didn't know who Trophimus was. I don't know whether anyone, when he caught that, when he's talking about Paul was not healed of his infirmity. And then it mentioned Trophimus. He mentioned that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. It's got Erastus remained at Corinth. So this is Paul talking, apparently. But Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. So he was at that place sick, and they could have healed him, I would imagine, too, if it would have been of importance about confirming the word. So that's something to think about. Paul had that miraculous power, yet he still had that thorn in the flesh. So that lets you know that it did have something to do with the people watching there, so they would know that it's the Word of God. Any comments on anything?
Jim, is that guy you said was sick in 2 Timothy? There was one, I don't know if that's him or not, but he was sick due to the work for the Lord. I mean, I don't know where he's injured or wounded or what.
Right, we don't know that, but...
It does say down there, because of
Yeah.
One end of verses.
And in that, at the end of the chapter there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in those verses there, there's several people mentioned. And that's what you have to remember. Paul just wasn't by himself. He had a lot of people supporting him, helping him do things. And that's the case for many of the apostles. They weren't just always by themselves. They had people going with them that were helping. And that's one of the things about the church. We work together for the good of the church. I think next week probably I'd like to get a few questions together on us. Let us look at some of the key scriptures in the book of James before we finish up with it. So doing that next week, and then probably the week after that, I might have something different as well, as I try to get the books together for Matthew. So we've run into one problem on that. I never thought about how thick they're going to be. Going to be, I think it was 186 pages, so it takes a little longer to run those off, and then the lessons will be most of a year doing that. It'll come close to a year, I think, with the other things that happen, so we'll keep that in mind. Might put the books in a notebook, is what I'm thinking this time, so we can move, you know, open them up and close them as well. Oh, Tyler, that was the bell. I was just ready to ask you to read chapter 5.
Good to see everyone. Please turn to 3:11. My hope is built on nothing less. After this song, we'll have an opening prayer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is cut.
Dear God in heaven, we come again today humble to be able to come before you today on this beautiful day to worship you, study from your word, and sing songs unto you. God, we again ask you to be with those in our prayer list, those that are dealing with various health illnesses, those that have upcoming test procedures, and also be with those that have recently lost loved ones, giving them comfort during their challenging times. God, we ask you to be with us throughout the rest of our service here this evening. And when we do face temptations, Lord, please keep us strong. And when we fall short, please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Invitation Psalms 588.
The song that Tom just led us in. He is our rock. He gives us a firm foundation. And that's what we need to put our lives into His hands, into His teaching, into what Christ has done for us. He was righteous. He gave us a platform to stand on that's solid. It doesn't weave and shake around, or it's good and solid. Now, sometimes we may weave and shake and fall down. But what Christ has done for us and what He has done for the world, it's solid. And we need to believe how solid it is, because it is. And we need to believe in ourselves sometimes too. We all fall short. I know after I became a Christian, it seemed like every other thing I did was wrong. But I prayed to God and everything, and kept getting stronger and stronger as we go. And that's the only way we can do things, is just to keep going on and keep trying. If you've fallen, you've not obeyed what Christ has told us to do, tonight would be a great night to do it. In fact, any night is a good night to do it. Or morning, or midnight, or whatever's convenient for you. So if anyone has a need tonight, please come forward while Tom leads us in song.
Please stand. Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. Thank Ern for the good invitation. I thought that was good. Way of announcements. Well, Member Holly, how you doing after your doctors? But keep Holly in your prayers. Talking to Rosemary the other day on the phone, and she's doing a little better, but she's going to be in the Somerset up there for maybe weeks. You don't know for sure, but we'll keep her in your prayers. Remember Bonnie, keep her in your prayers, and Dave Hall and Rosie. Steve, anything else anyone has?
We want to remember the Crest family with the loss of Linda. That's Keith Crest's wife. She passed away.
Yes.
From what I'm understanding, they're waiting on their kids to get in, because they're both out of state, so. So far, they haven't made any arrangements, and I haven't heard whether they're going to have a funeral or anything like that.
Yeah. He was the preacher at Logan, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was the preacher at Logan.
He used to be at Norval Park, and he's been here before preaching.
Yeah, he's been in Pennsville, and he was in Zanesville for a while, and then he was down in Logan, and of course, he was down in Parkersburg for a number of years also.
I think we all had a good meeting this week for Tony. Everyone, I think, enjoyed Tony. I never heard any downs about him. He's I think, uplifting, got a good attitude and speaks the truth, and he knows more scriptures than reading them. he knows a lot of scriptures. Hope they got home safe. Jim, you have anything, Ernie?
No, he does all that too. Tony's legally blonde. You don't notice that he is.
This week's Mother's Day. All you ladies have a good Mother's Day. If there are anything more, we'll go to God in prayer. Whoever has closing prayer.
Almighty God, you know. Thanking thee for another day of life as this day comes to a close. We're mindful at this time, Father, of all those that are listed in our bulletin, those here this evening, so many that are suffering with poor health. We might pray, Father, for their gaining their health back as you would have in your will. And we would be mindful of them and the things that we might be able to do. We might continue to pray for their health. We pray, Father, that you be with this congregation, that we see out your truth and put it in our hearts, change our lives, and serve thee to the best of our ability. We pray that you'd forgive us when we fall short, to help us to recognize that and repent of it and change. Now, as we go to our homes, we pray that you would go with us, give us safe passage, that we might come back together again and worship thee, the true and living God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.